Turn with me as we continue through the Gospel of Mark to Mark chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 30 through 50 this morning. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 50. I've said it multiple times as we've gone through this sermon. Of all the people that we've looked at and talked about, Jesus is, of course, the one who is consistent in everything that he has done. He has stayed on mission. He has stayed on message from the very beginning. And that message was clear. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, Jesus has used his words, he has used miracles, he's used healings, he's used the removing of evil spirits to substantiate his mission and his message and his own identity. For we see him as the Messiah. We see him as the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. And he's been doing exactly what had been prophesied for him to do, what had been expected of the king who would come to keep doing, to actually do. He's doing those things. They're actually occurring. And he is being victorious over the curse which he came to do away for us, his own, his children. Now, we look at this and we can see from these first nine chapters a progression of how Christ has revealed himself to the people around him and to his disciples. We see that 2,100 years later, but his disciples are having a hard time putting this all together, and we've seen that, especially the last few weeks. But Jesus continues to be who he is, helping them and us to understand his mission. So read with me Mark 9, verses 30 through 50. Then they went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they didn't understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept quiet or kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And John said, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to an unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, for it's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, whose worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Father, again, as we look at your word, we recognize there's so much going on and yet so little. For your mission at this point in time is to prepare your disciples for the time without you and to prepare us until you come. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've said for the last couple of weeks, we noticed at Peter's confession a turning point. A turning point in his ministry. He's focusing on his disciples. And a turning point in the purpose and the methodology for how this is always all going to be accomplished. His route to Jerusalem, his route to the cross has been clearly placed before them. Now, he's used miracles and healings up to this point to address who he is, what he's come to do, and now he's walking towards the cross. He's seeking to teach specifically his disciples all these things, making as clearly as he can to them. That's why we have verse 30. They went on from there, passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, and they weren't getting it. So we see the basis for Jesus' teaching his disciples in private in verses 30 through 33. And then we see how Jesus' heart is to teach the mission, though, for his disciples in verses 33 through 42. And then we see him making it abundantly clear how important purity and humility is in the midst of this mission. Verses 43 through 50. So let's begin with the basis for Jesus teaching his disciples in private. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise again." But they did not understand the saying. And they were afraid to ask him. He's focusing on the disciples. He doesn't want any more distractions than the ones he already has. That is, their confusion, their lack of understanding. So rather than stopping in different places in Galilee, which would collect crowds, he went through Galilee. Because he was teaching them a hard teaching that he knew they were having a hard time understanding. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise again. As I said a couple weeks ago, the disciples believed in a resurrection. They had been taught about the Messiah's coming. But they had been taught over the course of the last 400 or 500 years that this Messiah would be a powerful king like King David. So death and resurrection and powerful king didn't make sense to them. How do we put these two together? The king of the kingdom and suffering servant of Isaiah 53. How do we put that together? After growing up with one teaching, now Jesus is telling them that, yes, I am the king. The kingdom of God is at hand. That is, the king is here. But the king must die. And he must rise again. It's not about politics. It's not about a physical kingdom like Rome or Greece or Persia. It's not about that. It's about my kingdom, my people. I have to die. That just didn't compute with them. Didn't make sense. They've been struggling with this concept. Remember, in Mark's gospel, this is the third time in the matter of 2 chapters that he's told them this. That he had to go to Jerusalem. That he was going to be killed. And then on the third day, he would rise again. And what did Peter do when he first heard the message? He took Jesus aside and said, "Hey, bud, that's not going to happen." Even though he had called him God just a few minutes before, he was treating him as an equal. I'm going to rebuke you because that certainly isn't going to happen. That's not what happens to the king. And then in verse 10, we read, so they kept this matter of his resurrection to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead meant. And then here, but they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Now, we have the Gospels all the way back to the beginning of John. In John chapter 3, we hear Jesus talking about how he must be raised up to take away the sins of his people. And then throughout all the Gospels, Jesus has this message of resurrection, this message of death and resurrection has been part of his teaching, whether it's been implicit or whether it's been in parables. It's been there. It's a thread that's run throughout his message on the kingdom. So it's not new, but they're just now getting to the point where it's become an issue for them because Jesus is sold out to this concept of death and resurrection. And they don't know what to make about it. And they're afraid to ask. Now, has Jesus kept anything from them that they were supposed to know? Isn't this the same guy that gave them all the power they needed to proclaim the gospel, to heal people that were sick, to remove evil spirits? Is there any reason that they would have to be afraid of Jesus at this point? You say no, but how many of us have a hard time asking anyone in authority to clarify something? How many of us struggle with people in authority, even people that we know we can trust, we still don't ask them the hard questions. Things that are sitting on us that we think we should know. And if I ask the question, then I look like I'm stupid. And yet, if we don't ask the question, we are stupid in that sense. And here they are, the one man that has shown himself to them, revealed themselves to them, and they're afraid to ask because of their pride. And that's what it boils down to. Even for us today, we struggle that way because we're afraid people will think negatively for us. Now, maybe they were upset because Jesus had just rebuked them. Remember what he said last week? Well, just a few hours, actually. But last week for us. Oh, unbelieving generation, how am I to be with you? How am I to bear with you? So it must be Jesus' fault for setting them up, you know, in a place where they're afraid to ask him. Of course, it's not Jesus' fault. Any more than it's my fault if you don't ask me if I'm not clear on something. Can I be unclear? Yes. Is it my fault that you don't understand? Partially. If I don't communicate effectively, if I don't listen to the Spirit communicate the way he wants, if I have some kind of personal bias involved. But the bigger issue here is, what is it that you don't know? Ask the question. There's nothing to fear. This talk of death, though, just was driving them nuts. Thankfully, there will come a time where they will understand. But that will be after Jesus' death and resurrection, even after his ascension, when the Spirit comes to reveal all the things that Jesus said. So Jesus is trying to teach them in private these things so that they're not as distracted as they would normally be. Because this is going to be important for their mission. And that's where we go to the next point. Jesus is always guiding and always quick to guard their hearts on matters of importance, giving them a glimpse of their mission, verses 33 through 42. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And then he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives this one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And then John said, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. Now they're back in Capernaum. That's their home base. Jesus must have been in the front seat while his disciples were in the back seat murmuring and arguing, and he turned around and said, what were you talking about? How many parents in here have done that to their kids? What were you talking about? How many parents knew what was being said but asked the question anyway? In this case, he's trying to get his disciples to open up. But what do? They clam up. Like most teenagers in the back, when that question is asked, it goes silent. Or, what's the three words? I don't know. Or nothing. Now, it gets really uncomfortable as an adult when you walk into a crowd of people who are talking and they stop talking. And you ask the question, and you know better, but you do it anyway. What were y'all talking about? See, we say y'all down here instead of yous or whatever. But y'all, what are y'all talking about? And they say, nothing. But in this case, Jesus wasn't trying to be belligerent. He was trying to get them to open up. Now, how many of them would want to admit that they were talking about what they were talking about? We're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Isn't that great? Well, they know that's wrong. Or they wouldn't have gone silent, right? They know it was wrong. In fact, what should they have been talking about? The thing they didn't understand. The thing that they were afraid to ask him about. But no, they're talking about who's going to be great. In other words, what my position's going to be in his administration. My position. That's their problem. Where am I going to sit on the row with Jesus? Am I going to be on his right hand or am I going to be on his left hand? Because we all know about the left hand part. Right hand's the best place to be. Or maybe, things that go through your pastor's mind, maybe they were arguing when they talk about greatest, who was it that saved the most people when they went out? Who was it that saw the most evil spirits taken out? Who was it that saw the most people healed? Because you know, it's just like in Texas, it's always about competition. But it was about, according to the other Gospels, it was about who would be first in his administration. What does Jesus do? He collects up a child. Isn't that great? He went into a home to cut down on the distractions, and there's children there because Jesus doesn't see children as a distraction. He collects a child up, puts him right in front of these adult males. Instead of standing him there, he embraces him, shows him his compassion, his love, so the child's not afraid. He shows them, he says a lot of things, but the biggest thing that he says is, oh, by the way, you want position, here's one without position. without any standing in this world. And by the way, that's exactly what I just said. And that's what this phrase means. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. No standing whatsoever. Just like this child. And if you receive this child, you receive me and you receive my Father. But do the disciples get that message? What's their concern? Position. There's a guy out there that's taking out evil spirits in your name that's making us look bad because we couldn't do it just a few minutes ago. It's making us look bad. So we told him to stop because he's not one of the inner circle. The child is still there. Jesus is still making the point silently. They're concerned about position. And he says, don't stop him. Can you imagine? They were wanting him to be just as angry about this as they were. Jesus being Jesus, don't stop him. Don't stop him. For the one who is not against us is for us. That's his statement. He's done with that. He says, now, let's get back to the kid. Let's get back to the child. Let's get back to this, to the lesson that I meant for you to learn. Not the one about position, but the one that focuses on if anyone would be first, he must be last. Not much different than what he said last week when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. This definition of a true disciple is crucial. But they're still not getting it. So he brings them back in verse 42. He brings them back to the child. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. What would happen the moment a 1,000-pound stone was attached to your neck and thrown into the sea? What would happen? Immediately, you're gone. The justice and the judgment of God is before us. Judgment on those who would put themselves over someone else. Judgment on those who are prideful and not humble. Judgment on those who think of only themselves first. But Jesus isn't finished yet. Not only is he talking about humility, but he's talking about purity. Verses 43 through 50. And these are things the disciples need to know for the mission that's before them. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to an unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted by fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. A couple of things to notice. One is this. It's better for you to enter life. It's better for you to enter life, he says, when it comes to his hand and his foot to come off. And then he says to enter kingdom of God. Those two are the same. Life for the Christian is within the kingdom of God. Don't let your sin undercut your witness. The second thing here is that, you know, we live in a culture where people don't like to talk about the doctrine of hell. Jesus doesn't hesitate to talk about hell. He takes it serious and expects that we will take serious as well. Interestingly, Jesus talks about more about hell in the Gospels than he talks about heaven. He wants us to understand the cost and the consequence of those who reject him and his word. Eternal torment, eternal punishment, an unquenchable fire. But hell's is not really the main point here. Again, the point is this: unless we maintain the purity that is required of us in our lives as Christians, cut off the hand, cut off the foot, pluck out the eye, unless we maintain that purity and are purified daily with the testing of fire, he says everyone will be salted by fire. Think sanctification. And at the same time, remain faithful to Christ, our lives will have little to no effect. Little to no effect. Our witness will have little to no effect because we won't be seen doing what Christ calls us to do. The disciples wouldn't be seen loving one another. See, they're more interested in position, which means that they're willing to put everybody else below them. Whereas Jesus pulls out the child and says, this is how you're to live. But here in this as well, he's saying you need to be pure in your life. You need to be humble in your life and in your witness before the world, or you're ineffective. You're useless to the kingdom. And then he makes a clear application. He says, be at peace with one another. And doesn't that seem to be a bit anticlimactic after giving this extremely visual warning concerning hell, concerning our need to be pure, our need to be humble? Be at peace with one another. But being at peace with one another reflects Christ, reflects God and the God's gift of peace to those around us. Being in Christ, we have the ability to love one another as Christ loved us, truly, humbly, purely, like a child held in our arms who trusts us and loves us. So if we aren't willing or aren't unable to display this peace, this trust that God has granted to all of his children, we need to really and quickly do some soul searching and prayer and maybe fasting under the direction of fellow believers or the leadership of this church. Because if we stay quiet because of fear, it could be to our internal detriment. You see what Jesus is doing? Understanding Jesus' mission here at this moment is the mission to make his disciples ready, and to keep us ready until he comes again. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice this day in your word. A word that is uncomfortable in this case, but a word that is challenging towards us. How pure, how humble are we? How willing are we to ask the important questions? How willing are we to love one another as the child in our midst? For how we love children is how we love the rest of the world around us. Jesus delights in using children as an example because he delights in children. Father, I pray that you continue to bless us in this work that you have placed before us with these qualifications in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.